Joshua 23. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Won't you go ahead and be seated? Let me ask you a question. Do you remember where you were on September 11, 2001? Anybody remember? Yeah. I remember where I was. I was in Sugar Land, Texas, serving a church there. And I remember getting up that morning. We were getting ready, had the television on. And I remember for like the next hour, hour and a half, just standing in front of the TV, like with my mouth open, like, is this real? Is this really happening? For those of you who are younger, who were not alive, or you haven't studied that yet in your history, or for some reason maybe you're from another country and you don't know what all that is. That was the day when there were some terrorists who hijacked a plane, and they flew that plane into the Twin Towers of what was known as the World Trade Center. There was another plane at the same time that had taken off and made its way to the Pentagon. You remember if you were watching, and that plane flew into the side of the Pentagon. There was another plane, United Airlines flight number 93, that had taken off and we don't know for certain, but there are many who think and theorize that that plane was headed to the White House. There was a call that came over to an operator. Now, kids, I want to say this to you. There used to actually be telephones on planes. Y'all remember that? They had telephones on the plane, so they were talking on a telephone to an operator. That was like somebody who you pick up the phone, and there was somebody on the other end of it. They were talking to the operator, and in that began to say, "You remember the man's name, Todd Beamer." Anybody recognize that name? And Todd Beamer began to explain to that operator, "Hey, we think we've been hijacked. There's a problem with the pilots. They are no longer in the cockpit. There's people who've gone in and taken over that plane. And he explains to them to say, I want you to contact my family. There's a group of us. We're gonna try to commandeer this thing, take over, and we're gonna do something. And the last recorded words of Todd Beamer, don't know that they were his last words, but the last recorded words that we have, you remember those? Let's roll. Even in this moment, just hearing that, I get chills, because there was a man and a group of people who said, we're going to reject passivity. We're going to do something about the situation that we're in. You know, there is something about last words, isn't there? When someone says their last words, I mean, like, they're about to die, you want to kind of lean in and you want to know what it is that they're going to say. It's very important. You know, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you to think for just a moment. 12 hours from now, you could be dead. I want you to imagine that. It's kind of dark, isn't it, a little bit? Maybe even a little morbid. I think it's healthy, though, that we examine what would we say to those that are closest to us that we love the most. I don't think we would talk about our pension plan. I don't think we would talk about our vacation home. I don't think we would talk about the boat. I don't think we'd talk about the new car. Let me ask you this. What would you talk about? What would be left for you to say to your folks, to those around you? You know, the scripture in Joshua chapter 23 are some of the last words that Joshua leaves for his people. Last week in 22, he spoke to the 2.5 tribes, and he sent them back. This week, he's speaking, it says, to the whole nation. He's gathered them, and he speaks directly to the leaders, to the elders, to those who are over tribes. Next week, the last chapter, he's going to speak to the entire nation at Shechem. You remember, those of you who've been with us, they're going to go back to Shechem, and they're going to talk about the covenant again. But I want to speak to you today a little differently, all right? Joshua had last words. I don't think I'm going to have last words here. But what I am going to speak to you as is where Joshua, over the last 20-something chapters, has been the commander-in-chief, the leader. He turns to become the pastor-in-chief. And he's leaving them some very important words. And today, folks, listen, I want you to hear some important words, things that I think that we're going to be able to see in this passage that we look at, things that I think are very important. Desires that Joshua had for the nation of Israel, desires that I have for us as a body, as a community, that I want to speak to you also. And in chapter 3, I think I can sum up Joshua's last words with three phrases. If you're new around here, I always want you to take some notes, write something down. I want you to be engaged with what we're doing. Here's the first thing I want you to be able to see that Joshua talks about. He talks about looking back. He talks about looking back. The second thing that he's going to talk about is loving God. Looking back, loving God. And the third thing is this, is about loathing idols. About loathing idols. Shannon read just a minute ago. Let's look at look back, the very first thing. Shannon read just a minute ago as he walked through that, reminding ourselves that it's been about 25 years since the nation crossed into the promised land. It's been about 25 years. Joshua at this point is around 110 years old. And he is speaking to the next generation, just to be real honest with you. In fact, he even says, listen, I'm an old man. Remember back. He says, you be faithful. So he's speaking as one who's about to, even the scripture says, one who's about to go back to the way of the earth. You know what the way of the earth is, don't you? Dust to dust. He's about to die. And so he's speaking to them, and he's got these leaders together of Israel, and he wants them to remember something. Last words matter. When you start thinking about it, Abraham had some last words. Jacob had some last words. His mentor, Joshua's mentor, Moses, the book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses' last words. He writes Deuteronomy on the east side of the Jordan. He's about to go die. He's about to then take Joshua. They're going to make him the leader. And so Deuteronomy is all about where we've been, why we've done what we did, how we got here, all of those things. So what does Joshua do here in chapter 23? In chapter 23, he literally says, okay, I want you to look back. I want you to think back. Joshua and his counterpart Caleb are the only ones who are alive of all of the people who came out of Egypt who saw what happened. So Joshua's probably got those leaders, the people there, and he's saying, hey, remember back. Guys, listen, I was there. I was there. I saw the plagues. I remember the Red Sea. I remember the Ten Commandments, God giving them. I remember the cloud in the day and the fire by night. He says, but hey, I don't want you to forget some things. Look, guys, do you remember us being at the Jordan and it being flooded? And God said, let's walk across. You go. And just like I saw at the Red Sea, you saw at the Jordan how it parted. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember at Jericho? Jericho, it's walls. It's huge walls. And we didn't know how it was going to happen. And then God said, you're going to march around it for 7 days. On the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. You're going to blow a trumpet. Do you remember how we all thought, what? And what happened? The walls came down. Do you remember that? Do you remember? You see, he's pointing to them and he's saying, you got to look back. Remember. Do you remember when we disobeyed? When Achan disobeyed and the sin that it brought upon all of us? You remember that? Do you remember Beth Horon, that battle where the Lord went before us and like those the hailstones, the hail bombs that came? How it killed more than our swords, but they didn't even hit us. None of the hell hit us. It hit them. Do you remember that? Hey, Israel, leaders, do you remember when the Lord caused the sun and the moon to stand still? Folks, let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped and thought, look back, and numbered what God has done that had he not done it, there would have been no way? Maybe it's family. Had God not done this, my family would be dissolved. Maybe it's medical. Had God not done this, maybe it's financial. Like when you were up to here and you thought it's all over and God himself intervened. Have you ever stopped to do that? Well, we're going to. Right now. I want you to think about it. When has God done it? Friends, you know he's still doing that today in your life? I don't know about you, but in my life many times what ends up happening is he does something and then I get up and I go on and I forget about what he's done. You may not ever do that. That happens in my life periodically. And it's not until I stop and I'm kind of like Moses. I'm kind of getting I'm one of the older dudes around here. Not the oldest, but I'm one of the older dudes around here. And in the last several weeks, I just sat down and I started writing out, God, you've done this. God, you've done this. God, you've done this. God, you've done this. And you know why we look back? Do you know why Joshua said, hey, I'm an old man. I'm 110. I'm about to go the way of the earth. You know why he said, look back? It's because when we look back and we remember how he's been faithful, that drives us, that strengthens us, that increases our faith that he'll be faithful in the future. But what ends up happening oftentimes is that we don't stop long enough to remember, where has he been faithful? Where are the but God moments in your life? We have to know those things. You see, when we realize the but God moments, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me. Joshua 23:14 says this, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, he says, all of you know this, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not a one of them has failed. Folks, you know what happens when, as followers of Jesus Christ who have submitted our lives to Jesus, do you know what happens when we stop and we look back? We're encouraged. It strengthens us. Yes, God, you did that. For me, as a pastor, I've moved a few times. And it's just, I have to stop and go, Lord, I don't know, when. How do I know how to move? How do I know when to do that? Some of you have moved. Some of you have come here. It's one of the things I love about Middle Tennessee is that people are from everywhere. I love it. But how do you make the decision to move? As a follower of Christ, he has to help us to know those things. And when we look back and we remember, God, you've been so faithful to us, it gives us courage to go, God, you've been faithful here. You'll be faithful over there. And isn't that good? Because he tells them in this passage, hey, you're in the land, but now that it's divided up, all the tribes have their land, you've still got some battles to do. You've still got some battles. You're going to go to your land. Listen, the Sinclairs have got their land. The Wilsons have got their land. The Basses have got their land. Oh, and by the way, you've still got some Canaanites that you need to drive out. Look back and remember, he's been faithful so that when you have to keep walking, keep fighting, he's going to be faithful to you. And folks, I want you to understand, today it feels like in the crazy, mixed up, topsy-turvy, snow globe world that's been shaken up, that it's crazy. God, where are you? Are you still around? Are you going to be? He was faithful before, and he will be faithful to you now in the middle of the battle that you're in. Now, I need you to hear me. He may not fight and win the battle the way you think he ought to fight and win it, but he will do that. He calls us to look back. You know what I love about this? You've got an old man, 110 years old, calling the leaders together, and he says, hey, this is what we've seen. You're about to keep moving forward. And he's not settled on the past. He's looking forward to the future. And guys, you guys know this. This is why we're always going to be about the next generation here. On Sunday mornings, do you realize that we don't have hardly any? Maybe one classroom of adults on Sunday morning. It's not because we couldn't have more. It's because the Lord has brought so many preschoolers and children and students here. Our building is full of that. Wednesday nights it's happening. We want to pass on. Because he's been faithful in the past, we want to hold up faithfulness to this generation and say, run the race. God's going to be faithful to you. This is what he's doing here. This old man is saying, next gen, get ready. I'm giving this to you, and you now have to be faithful. You're about to step into new land. You know what the struggle is here? Is that three chapters from now in Judges chapter 2, this generation, I'm using it metaphorically here, this generation dies off, and they never passed on to their kids. And they mix and mingle with the Canaanites, and they that you see a reoccurring theme in Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So today, you know what I'm calling us to? Let's stop just a moment and let's look back how he's been faithful. And let's turn to the next gen that's in our house, the next generation that comes behind us and say, he's been faithful here. We're going to follow him. You can trust him. You can follow him. And I tell you this today, that if you're in here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I need you to know he is trustworthy. Just like the scripture said, there's not one good promise that he has not kept. And I'll stake that to you. He will be faithful to you. Only, as Joshua said, though, we must obey, which leads to the second thing. Look at the second point is that we look back, but also we love God. We love God. Look at Joshua 23:11. Joshua 23:11 says this. Joshua speaking, and he says, "Be very careful, therefore." What is the therefore? That's what you ask for. When you see therefore, what's it there for? Well, listen, he's done all this stuff behind us, so therefore, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Because he's done that, be faithful to love him. In the New Testament, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had an argument between them, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all of these, they would always debate this question. What's the greatest commandment? What's the ultimate? What's the top commandment? What's the greatest one? So they come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, they're not seeking answers. They are trying to set a trap for him. And so when they come to him, they say, Master Willis, and we know you are a great teacher. Jesus, we know you're a great teacher. Tell us, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, 37 and 38, he says this. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Listen, what he says here is loving your finances. No, he didn't say anything about loving your finances. He didn't say anything about loving, trying to become partner in a firm. He didn't say anything about loving your retirement account. He didn't say anything about loving your boat. I want you to hear me. As wonderful as it is, he didn't say anything about loving your spouse or loving your kids. None of those things. Do you know what he said? The most ultimate thing, the greatest and the first commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your passion, with all of everything that you have. You know, I think the most abused, misunderstood, and misused word is the word love. It's the most misunderstood because you can love your wife, your dog, and a steak with that same word. We use that. That does not work. That doesn't equal up. It does not compute. I'll have guys who will come to me, and they're talking about, usually these are single guys, thank you, how much they love this girl. She's the greatest thing ever. Oh, I love her. I love her. And the first thing I want to ask them is, you got to be kidding me. You've never sacrificed anything for her. You've never been in an argument with her where she was ticked off at you and you had to work it out. None of this. Ladies, you're not off the hook. Ladies, I don't have ladies coming to me, but I do have a wife that talks about how ladies will say, the butterflies, I feel them. I mean, I'm so thankful that he's mine. Oh, he's mine. This is so wonderful. Until he does some idiotic thing and you realize his frontal lobe's not been fully developed and the dude's 26 and he's still playing video games at home, can't work. And then you realize, I need someone a little bit more stable. Folks, listen, love Yes, there is emotion. There's feeling. When I see my wife, I literally mean this. There's an attraction there. I mean, I love my wife. You know, one of the reasons I love her is because that she has seen me at my worst and she still loves me. I know what I have. She is long-suffering. She is patient. She is kind. She gives me grace. She walks with me. I love her. I love her because she loves me strong. And I need you to hear me. Listen, yeah, she's a beautiful woman. There's physical attraction. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about what years of sacrifice and walk is all about. I'm not talking about something that in a very short time is over. Do you know what drives that love more and more and more is when I look back and I remember this happened between us, we stood here, there was a difficult time. Usually it's not the great times that bring that up, it's the bad times when we came together and we just walked. There's sacrifice, there's commitment, there's forgiveness, there's arm in arm. This is what Joshua is saying. Because of what we've seen God do, when we look back and we know he's going to be faithful forward, then we've got to love God with everything that we have, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Look at verse 6, Joshua 23:6. He puts some skin on this when he says this, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." That means the word. That was the Bible that they had. In the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Sounds very much what like Jesus said 1400 years later in John 14:15 when he said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment." If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Listen, how do we show God that we love him? Well, one, we got to know him. Do you know one of the reasons that Amy and I love each other so well? If you're a parent in here and you have such a strong love for your children, you have a strong love for your spouse, students, children, you may have a strong love for your parents. One of the reasons is because you know them. I mean, like, you know them. You have an understanding. They get you, you get them. You know each other. The only way that we can love God with everything that we have, the only way that we can obey him, the way that we show that we love him is through his word. That's it. That's the only thing. You see, when we know him, and how do we know him? By being in his word. When we're in his word and we understand what it is that we're to do. You see, love is full of action. It's not just full of emotion. It's both and. It is full of emotion and it's full of action. If all it is emotion, it's weak. If all it is action, it's legalism. It's together. It's together, heart and soul, spirit and in truth. We love God. We prove it. We walk it out. The reason that we prove it is not so that we're saved. The reason that we prove it is because we are saved. He has saved us. And we want him to know we love you. True love always has action to it until it doesn't. And thank God that he still is there for me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, you need to hear me. I am the chief among sinners. I know my own heart. Excuse me. I don't even know my own heart. I think I do. And yet he holds out his love to me. So we look back. We begin to love him more and more and more and more. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are to be, not to conform ourselves to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world when it comes to sex? What is the pattern of this world when it comes to money? What is the pattern of this world when it comes to our time? I'm hopeful that you're knowing these. Typically, they're about me, pleasing me, getting all that I can with whoever I can, the most money that I can, any way that I can, spending it on me. Some of you go, really? It's not just spending it on me. Well, if you're in here today and you've ever made a decision about how you're going to spend your money and you came into the thought first, I'm going to let them do this so that then I can do, whoa. You realize that's just stepped into some conditionality. That's transactional. That's conditional. We are not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12 says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we renew our mind, as we hide God's word, as we walk in his word, we come to know and understand more what love is all about and how we express that to one another, but also how we express it to him. See, God said that if you really love me, you obey my word and you do what it says. I love my wife. I love the things the Lord has allowed us to have. I love this body of believers, but I love God more. And I need you to know that I have to love my wife the way God says, not how I think she best needs to be loved. You get what I'm saying? Because if I do what is right in my own eyes, I end up a long way away from where God desires. I love you, but I have to love God more. You love your spouse. You love your kids. But if in the expressing of your love to them, it is against what God's word says, you're not loving them at all. Because ultimately, when we love him, we honor him by doing what his word says in our family life, in our home life, in our work life, in our relationships one to another. And you're going, Kyle, how's this work? Well, looking back and seeing God made a way, you look back and you think about all of the things that God told Joshua to do with the nation. Some of it looked crazy. Some of it looked like, what? And in today's world, with all of the things that come at us, to line up with God's word may go, that feels countercultural, because it should. That feels like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. We honor his word. And when we love God and we honor his word, I need you to know, not one good promise that he promised us will not come to pass. He is faithful. That's why we remain faithful. But I want you to know, and I keep wanting to draw you back, I'm thankful for the grace of Jesus even when I'm not faithful. As a follower of his, one who has submitted my life to him, he's faithful to me even when I'm not. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I need to take a personal aside here for a moment. And I want to say to you as your friend, but also your pastor, the Lord set on me this week, or impressed upon me, the Holy Spirit, I believe, as I'm reading through the word, as I'm walking through it. I remember a few weeks ago in talking about the word. Listen, all the chapters of Joshua have all been the same, have they not? I mean that in a good way. You hear God's word, you obey it, and you have good success. Or you don't hear God's, or you hear it and you don't obey it, and you don't have success. And in that, of striving and calling us to spend time with the Lord, you know, a few weeks ago, it's quite possible that I did something that maybe the Pharisees do or did. And I talked about my love of getting up and the importance of being in the Word in the morning and challenged and called. You need to be up in the morning. You need to be first thing. Listen, you know what the Lord said on me about this week? Hey, that's not your world. You know what your role is to call people to love the Lord, love the word, be in the word, meditate on the word, hide God's word in their heart. If that's at 2 p.m., great, get it at 2 p.m. If that's 12, get it at 12. If that's 9 a.m. in the morning, get it at 9 a.m. in the morning. If it's at 5 a.m., text me. I'll be up. We'll text each other about the word. So if you felt in any way, it may have been for first service, but if you felt in any way it defeated because maybe you go, man, I'm not a morning person. I can't do this right. Listen, it's not about doing it the way I do it. It's about going to the Lord and hearing what he has to say. That's my deepest desire for you. I want you in the word. I want you loving the word. I want you loving him. I want you walking with him. And if that, some of you have a job that works overnight. So you get off work and you go home and go to bed. And then you get up at 3. That's your 5 a.m. Great, do it at 3, whatever it is. But get in the word. The word is what changes us. The word is what helps us to remember that Jesus has been faithful. The word is what causes us to love him when we obey his word. Obey his word. Thank you for that little aside there. I call you to look back. I call you to love the Lord. And the last thing is this, quickly, is that I'm calling you today. I'm encouraging you, just as Joshua did, to loathe the idols in your life, to hate them, to put them away. Notice what he says, Joshua chapter 23, verse 16. He says this, he says, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. Now, just a little aside here. If you're reading this passage and you've read all of it, you heard Shannon read it a little while ago. He said, listen, when you go into this land, you still have some battles to do. Yes, I've given you all the land. The major cities are taken care of. But you families, you tribes, as you go in, there's still some Canaanites out there. And those Canaanites, they're still with their own religions. They're still there with their own philosophies. The Canaanite religion was extremely sexual. It was deviant sexual. Part of your worship, part of the worship of the Canaanite gods is you went to a temple with a temple prostitute. Deviant. And he tells them, you have to remove that. You've got to take that away. Because if you don't, what's going to end up happening is it's going to become a snare to you, was his word. It's going to become a whip to your side, a thorn to your flesh. You're going to be bound up. And you know what will end up happening? It will drag you away, and pretty soon you will begin following the Canaanites. 3 chapters later, Judges 2, that's what's happened. That's what's happened because they didn't want to do the battle. They didn't want to do the fight. Do you know what this is basically, I think, pointing us towards? It's pointing us towards Matthew when in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes the already and the not yet. You see, they had been given. The already is they had been given the land. God said, I'm giving you all the land, but it's not all yours yet. You've still got a fight to go. You see, Jesus said, when you pray like this. Your will in heaven be done on earth. Your kingdom in heaven be brought to earth. Well, yes, but is it totally his yet? No, it won't be until he returns. See, we are his ambassadors, we who have surrendered our lives to him. He has taken up residence in our lives. And what do? We set up little outposts, little armories, little churches where we then go and we have to take more land. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, go ye into all the earth, all the world, and you make disciples. There's still land to be taken. There's still people to hear. You baptize them. You teach them to obey. You see, Jesus, the greater Joshua, he's already won the battle. Praise God. You need to hear this. Our job, our call is not to be attached to the world philosophies, to the, I'm going to use this metaphorically, to the Canaanite religions of the day. Listen, there are idols all around us. I've had the opportunity, and I'm so thankful through mission, to be able to travel to places where, like Thailand. When you go to Thailand, to Bangkok, where our campus is there, do you know I can walk down the street and turn a corner, and I can be in front of a golden Buddha statue, about this tall, where I can see people on their knees bowing, bringing food offerings. You realize you can drive about 10 miles from here and see that exact same thing. That exact same thing. I've had the opportunity to be in some places where you would see totems or household gods set up. You know, in Hinduism, there are thousands, literally thousands of gods. I don't want you to be mistaken that that same thing is in the West also. There are thousands of little g gods. You and I should know as followers of Christ that there's only one true big G God, the one that we worship and serve. All the rest is wood and steel. In our context, plastic and paper, bank accounts, children, spouses. Things that we allow to take the place of number one, the love of God in our life. Any of those things that drive us and pull us away from God becomes an idol in our life. And just like I said a minute ago, listen, my wife is a wonderful person and I love her, but until I love God more than her, I'm never going to love her truly. And she will always be out of place if I put her first. My kids, grandkids, bank account, retirement account, all of those things. And we're called to loathe, to hate those things as idols. I don't hate my wife, but I hate when I try to put her number one in my life, because when I put her number one in my life, our relationship's not even right. And anything that drives you away from loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your passion. Folks, I want to say this to you. All of these good things can become idols that drag you away from your community. They take your money. They take your time. And they separate you from the body for which God has placed you. But thanks be to God, there's Jesus, who when that happens in my life, I can run back to him. You know why? This passage says that God, if this happens, he's going to cast you off the good land. That does not happen today, because we walk into the new covenant of Jesus Christ, who because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he was cast off, because the Father couldn't look upon the sin that he took, my sin and your sin, placed upon him, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him because of my sin and your sin. And because he was cast off, we are not. It's because of his death, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and my surrender of my life to him as Lord and Savior, that I don't have to be perfect because he was perfect. When I'm not perfect, I'm trusting in him. Father, thank you that you forgive me. You call me back. Today in this room right now, I would venture to say there are some of us in here that the Holy Spirit has been kind of just stirring in your spirit in this, because you failed to look back and remember. Yeah, I can remember now, but you've not been looking back, so therefore your faith in him has been lacking. You've not been trusting him for what it is that he's called you to, because I need you to know right now the Lord is calling you to something. Some of you, it is to salvation. Some of you, it is to being a member of this church. Some of you, it is there's a decision in your family that without the wisdom of God, the understanding of the Holy Spirit, you need that right now. I need to know what to do. And he's giving you that. And now then the question is you remember how faithful he's been. He's given you the answer and you're thinking, I don't know. Seriously, is this really, is this heartburn? What is this? Is this the Spirit? I need you to hear me. He will be faithful to you.
Anytime we hear him through his word, through the preached word, through the reading of his word, sitting at home, when we hear his word, he's called us to obey him. And when we obey him, as crazy as it may sound, as nervous as you may be, your blood pressure's up because you know this next step is going to mean something. And you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All has come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Joshua told the nation, he says, I'm calling you, says it twice, I'm calling you to cling to God. That word cling is the same word in Genesis 2 when he tells Adam and Eve that they're to cleave to one another. Cleave and cling means this. It's the coming together so closely that there is nothing that can come between us. And you know what he's called us to? He's called us to a love of the Father. To God, looking back, you're loving him. You're loathing the idols. You're hating them. You love him so much that there is nothing between you. God, I'm obeying you. I'm walking with you. I'm following you. That, as one of the old men of this community, is what I'm calling you to. I'm not about to go the way of the dust. I'm planning it. But I can tell you, if it happened today, this is the one I want you to hear. This is what I want you to know. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Follow his word. Obey him. Love him. Father, I love you and I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for this body. I'm thankful that you call us. I'm thankful that, Father, you save us. And Lord, I'm going to ask you, Lord, in this room right now, I know that there are people here who do not know you as Lord and Savior. They've never personally trusted you with their salvation. They've trusted church and serving and finances. They've trusted this and this ritual and this thing. And Father, I'm asking right now, would you knock the legs out under all of those things? And would your Holy Spirit speak to them of their need of salvation? Father, I'm asking today, that in this room, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us where we need conviction, you would allow that to happen. Where we need encouragement, where we need comfort, where we need answers. You've said in James, if any of us lack wisdom, let us ask. And so we're asking. Today, Holy Spirit, have your freedom in this room. God, you want to change lives, and I'm thankful for that. Father, we magnify you today. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask all these things. Amen. I'm going to